The Lord calls us to worship this morning from Psalm 107. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of His enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the desolate way in the wilderness. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works for the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Father, we thank You for who You are, the King of the universe, high and lifted up, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life, that we might be made Your children. We lift our voices today as You lift our hearts in praise to You. And Lord, we pray that You would be with us by Your Spirit in a mighty way as we worship You. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave today knowing we have been in Your presence and in Your Word together as Your people. And Lord, we pray now as You taught Your disciples to pray, saying out loud, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you want to turn in your hymnal to page 845, we're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. And we are saying out loud together, confessing what we believe. So I'm going to begin by asking you a question. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's sing together hymn number 92, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Before we sing that, hear these words of assurance from the book of Romans, chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Now let's sing together hymn number 92, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. may be seated. And the children can come up front for the children's sermon. Good morning. I want to ask you a question I've asked you before, and see if you remember it, okay? How are you to glorify God?
By loving Him and doing what He commands.
By loving Him and doing what He commands, absolutely. I want to talk to you this morning about one of the commandments in the Bible, one of the Ten Commandments, actually. And it says to honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the earth, in the place that God has put you. And there are other places in the Bible that have it. It's in the book of Colossians. It's also in the book of Leviticus, where God tells children to love and obey your parents. So I want to tell you a very quick story about two little children, and I want you to tell me which one really did keep the commandment. So one is about a little boy who heard his parents say, "You've got to make your bed and put away your clothes." And the little boy took his sheets and his covers and he ripped them up to the front of the bed and he slammed his pillow down and he took his clothes and he kind of crammed them in the dresser. And then there was a little girl who had the same instruction, and she took her time every morning. She made her bed, made sure her sheets were nice and flat. She fluffed up her own pillow and she laid it on the bed, and she folded her clothes neatly and nicely and put them individually in each of the drawers. Now, which one of them do you think honored their parents and obeyed them? Well, they actually did both obey, right? They did both. They both of them did everything the parents said. But why were you so quick to say the little girl?
She did it better.
She did it better?
She did it neater.
She did it neater? Better and neater? Okay. Well, this is one of the most challenging things in the Bible. It's not just challenging for children, let me tell you. What God was after when He says to children, obey your parents and do what they tell you, it's not so that you'll be good little soldiers and that you'll never do anything wrong or mom and daddy won't love you. It's so that you would know that God made you to glorify Him from your heart. He's not interested just in seeing the bed made or the clothes put away. He's interested in knowing that your heart actually belongs to Him, that you love Him and keep Him first above everything else, and that one of the ways you do that, one of the ways you show that you belong to Him, is by obeying your parents. Not being perfect children, but being children who love your parents and do what they say, even if you don't really like doing it. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your care for us as Your children, all of us, adults and children alike. You have put Your name on us as Your people. And Lord, I pray for all of us, for our covenant children here this morning, and for us as adults, that we would be people who love and serve You, not out of simple ritual, because we believe we have to do it, but because we have such a love in our hearts for You, because of how You have loved us and changed us. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to obey and to walk in Your ways, and that we would truly, as Your people, glorify You in Your name. Amen. Thank you. Let's continue to worship with a responsive reading this morning. Turn in your hymnal to page 796. We're going to read Psalm 33 together. I'll begin with the light portion, and you respond out loud together with the bold. This is the word of the Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him.
Praise the Lord with all our heart. Make music to Him with all the joy.
Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The Lord loves righteousness and justice.
The earth is full of His unfailing love.
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth.
He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, he lifts the deep into storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him.
For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm.
The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples.
But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth.
He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do.
No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength.
The Lord is the vain hope for deliverance. Despite all his great strength, he cannot save.
But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love.
To deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine.
We wait in hope for the Lord.
He is our help and our shield.
In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name.
May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Let's sing now about God's unfailing love to us as his people, singing hymn number 708. Let's stand together and sing. God in heaven, who reigns over the heavens and the earth, we pray to you now as your people, knowing that you hear us when we pray and that you delight to be with us in your presence. Lord, we pray now as we come to your word in a few moments that you would quicken our hearts and our minds, wake up our sleepy souls, that we would hear the gospel, the truth of your word, and believe it. Lord, I pray for your people today who are gathered here and those who are not, that you would encourage us all in your word by your Spirit, that you would use it deep in our souls to cause us to see areas where we are not walking in your ways, and that we would repent and believe and trust in you. Lord, I pray for your people, that you would be with them in the midst of day-to-day life, that you would encourage them in the midst of difficulty and tasks and meals and other things that you give our hands to do, that in all these things, Lord, we would acknowledge you and honor you, that we would love you from our hearts and not just come to you with rote obedience. Lord, be with us as your people, that we would long for you and that we would express that today in our worship. Lord, I pray that you would also be with the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts, that they would be pleasing to you. Cause us to think upon your word and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray for the sake of your work that is being done throughout the world. Lord, I pray that you would use us in our particular corner of the world to witness and to testify to your goodness and your love. That you would cause us to love our neighbor and our friends enough to share the gospel with them. And that you would speak it through us, through our lives, through our words and our acts of love and service. And Lord, I do pray also for our missionaries, for Tom and Lucy Wright, that you would give them both great boldness as we pray for them this morning, thinking of their ministry to others. Lord, I pray that you would bless them financially and bless them also, Lord, with great wisdom and discretion in their words, that they would boldly proclaim the gospel in what they do. And Lord, thank you for our participation in their ministry, both in prayer and also in giving. And Lord, I pray that we would hear testimony of your abundant goodness and how you met each and every one of their needs. We pray that you would be with them this morning especially, in your name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing our sermon series this morning on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. The possibility that you and I can live as citizens of God's kingdom by His Spirit and grace in such a way that we would experience and enjoy that kingdom here and now where we live. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 17 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great and in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. In the church calendar, October is the month we celebrate the Reformation, the history of the Reformation, and how our church was formed out of it, the Protestant Reformation. I'm talking about a time many, many years ago in the 1500s when Martin Luther and other reformers sought to see the church that they loved reformed from the inside out. They were not wanting to be radical people who tried to separate from the church. They hoped to see it change and return to the scriptures and to see it be built up in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted radically a readable Bible in the language of God's people. And many of them suffered greatly for it and died for the sake of that cause. We owe much of our belief in the rich tradition of the Bible to these men and women who fought tirelessly. So as we think about the Reformation, as we reflect on it, it's why we sang Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," this morning. As we think about the scriptures, that we can read them and understand them, that you are here today enjoying a service in your own language, that it wasn't read in Latin or some other language that we no longer use except in an instruction and in teaching. Praise the Lord for God's people who look to Him and who trust in His Word alone, and for the Lord Jesus Christ preserving His Word for us as His people, that we would know how to love Him and to obey Him and to worship Him in a pleasing way. These people challenged the authority of the Catholic Church and its traditions and the ways that they said the only way to know God or to understand His Word is if you come here and we tell it to you. Because we don't believe God's word is sufficient, nor his spirit that he puts in his people is sufficient enough to teach you or to train you. The only way that you can know is by us. Martin Luther and others said, "No, that can't be right. God's word is sufficient, and his spirit that he puts in his people as a promise and a trust is sufficient to guide his people in God's truth." And we stand on their shoulders today, men and women who suffered greatly because of that. And we do celebrate a phrase, one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, sola scriptura, which means essentially that the Bible alone, God's word alone, is all that is necessary for us to know how we are to love God and to obey him and to please him and what it means to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the church traditions. It's not in anything else. You don't need me to tell you. You only need to read God's word and be led by his spirit and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus by faith. So I wanted to take a moment to share that with you as we begin this month and we begin this sermon, that you would be reminded that when you open your Bible, you're not reading the newspaper or some other book. You are reading God's holy word for you as his people. It is a sacred trust that you would open it and pray that the Lord would open your heart and your mind, that you would understand it. Simply, the question of this passage and the question of the Day of the Reformers, and perhaps for you and me, is not a new one. This question that is hanging over this passage, it began in the Garden of Eden, and it's being asked today. And in Jesus' words, he answered it before the question was asked of him. Has God said? And what does the Bible really teach me about X, Y, or Z? Where is true spiritual authority really seated for God's people? And a burning question that many people ask, how can I really be right with God? What really is the right way to follow him, to be saved, and to belong to him? How can I know for sure that I am a part of the family of God? The sermon is entitled this morning, Jesus and the Old Testament. And as Jesus was interacting with the disciples and teaching them about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to be able to walk in God's ways now, not just simply wait for a day when we will be in heaven, but to walk as his citizens now, Jesus said very specific things in the passage that we just read about the Old Testament, about God's word. So I want to look at this passage under three headings. First, the anticipated question. Secondly, whispers from the garden. And lastly, looking to Jerusalem. Number one, the anticipated question. What is Jesus referring to when he talks about the law or the prophets? Jesus' words, the law and the prophets, it was his way of referring to the whole of scriptures, to the Ten Commandments, to the laws that God gave Moses, to the Psalms, to the words of the prophets, the individual prophets themselves that God spoke through to his people, reminded them of his laws and instructed them to walk in his ways and to trust him. For the Old Testament believer, the Old Testament was their scriptures. That first half of the Bible, it was the holy word of God to them. When they read it, it was sacred, it was true, it was right. They were to follow it, to study it. It was how they were to know God and to obey him. They believed that the word of God said, and they took it to be that God created all of the world and everything in it, and he created themselves. Everything that he did and all his ways was right and good. And they said to one another, we owe this God, this creator God, the one who covenanted with us, we owe him all of our obedience and all of our love and our honor. So what was it that Jesus was referring to, and why is it significant? Why did Jesus take a moment in the middle of this, what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, when Jesus said, blessed are, and he gave us nine statements. Why would he pause, it seems like, and then talk about the Old Testament? It seemed like he was doing something new and better, and people were excited. Why is it significant? Jesus was teaching people. He was telling them about what it means to belong in the kingdom of heaven. And in their day, a rabbi was verified by whether or not he affirmed God's laws and whether or not he taught his disciples, his followers, to love God and to obey his word. So that immediately if someone were to ask a new rabbi, what do you think about God's law? If he said, you don't have to follow it, immediately he was discredited. You no longer have to believe him. He is false. He's a lie. The Pharisees also, in addition to wanting to follow God's law, they were careful. They wanted to be very sure that they met every requirement of God's law. So they created what we know and what Jesus referred to as the tradition of the elders. And they considered them to be guardrails, things that were in addition to God's laws, that you were supposed to follow and obey. And only the really serious Christians would live this way. And they were considered the holiest of the holy people. These are the people who are very serious about walking with God. This was the way you were to keep the law, and there was not another option. If you look at Jesus' selection of his disciples, him working powerful miracles, and his teachings all confronted some of the tradition of the elders and these teachings from the Pharisees. And so there was a burning question in people's mind. Does he really believe God's laws? Is he going to teach us to obey them, or should we deny him outright any hearing at all? Jesus, anticipating the question, answers it before anyone ever asks him. That's what this passage is about. Jesus is saying, I didn't come here to teach you something else. I didn't come here to teach you something novel or new. And no, I'm not going to supplant the scriptures of the Old Testament. I am going to hold them up for you. But Jesus' lifestyle, for many people, it was uncomfortable. Jesus openly associated with sinners. He sat down in their homes and had meals with them. He talked with them in the street when it was not something that you did. It was an abomination to be near sinners. He worked powerful miracles for people who had no money and no means to ever pay him back. They had no social status. They weren't concerned at all necessarily with the establishment. How in the world would someone who loves God associate with people like this and just throw miracles in front of them? And all of his teaching did it as well. Jesus, you heal people on the Sabbath, you associate with sinners, and you're actually ignoring, it seems like, the hand-washing rituals we've always followed. Maybe you are a radical. But Jesus says, no, I affirm all of it, and not even the smallest dot or pin stroke. The jot or a tittle were two strokes in the Hebrew language. One was a dot on a page, and the other was just a mark, just a line, like crossing a T for us. And Jesus is saying, no, I came to affirm that all of it will be fulfilled, and not one little marking on a page will pass away. All of it will be done. Every bit of it will be accomplished. And he says something that jaws dropped and hit the floor. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in their day, that was unheard of. That was absurd. What are you saying, Jesus? He's saying you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness surpasses theirs. Their standard is not high enough. And I imagine that some people in their hearts, they crumbled some. Lord, we can't even meet their standard, and you're telling us there's a higher one? I don't think we're on the same page. And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, I'll start reading in the second half of verse 6. You have made the commandment. He's speaking to the Pharisees. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's what some of the Pharisees were doing. Some of them, I'm sure, were very sensitive, conscious people. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to honor him. But they had taken some of the traditions about the law and made them on equal plane with the scriptures. And we believe that that is not true. That's not right. You can't do that. We could even potentially do that in our day, and it would not be teaching the scriptures. You can't add to God's word. You can't take away from it. You can't make a higher standard. What Jesus is saying is that if you are so wrapped up in what your definition of righteousness is, that you are not looking at mine, you are not worthy to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You can't take away from God's word. and you cannot add to it. So that's the anticipated question, and Jesus answered it. Number two, whispers from the garden. There are two haunting questions that are still being asked today. They began in the garden, and I believe that you and I maybe are still asking them, and Jesus answered them. Has God said? Did He really say it? If I read it in His Word, do I really have to believe it? Is it really true, as we talked with our children this morning, is it really true that I have to honor my parents, even if I don't like what they say? Is it really true that if I don't, that maybe it shows I don't belong to the Lord? We should be teaching our children to obey. It's important. God's Word says it. We shouldn't be setting it aside because we don't like it or we don't want confrontation. Or I've already said it 5 times this morning and breakfast isn't even over yet. And the other, does God's Word have any authority in my life? Those two questions are whispers and echoes from the garden that have been bouncing off of history from then until now. Is God's Word true? Is what He says actually weighty? Do I have to obey it? Does it even matter? Can I break God's laws and still be part of His kingdom? Is it okay if I choose to live my own life? I am my own person. I only get one life. Can't I choose for myself? Doesn't He want me happy? Doesn't He want me to live my best life right now? There are three approaches to God's Word that I believe Jesus saves us from. And He came to preach a gospel that would deliver us from these types of thinking. They existed in the church in the history of the Reformation. They exist today. The first is legalism. And many people say, well, the legalist is someone who's more legalistic than me. Legalism says, if I keep all of these rules, and by the way, you have to also. You have to do it in order to be right. If I keep all of these rules, then God will love me. But that kind of thinking, as we think about the Bible, leads to a self-righteous heart that says, I did it. Look at me. I was able to live up to it. I worked hard. Look at what I did. It's self-righteousness. There's another form of legalism, but it's on the other end of the spectrum. Antinomianism. It's a fancy two-letter or two-cent word. Basically just means there are no laws that any of God's people have to obey anymore. Jesus came and He abolished the law. I no longer have to follow God's Word. I can live how I want and do what I want. And there's no consequences at all. There's no law that you can put on me. And there's even a spiritual twist on this that some people say, no, the law doesn't apply to us anymore as God's people because the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and He will teach us. And if I should obey it, He'll tell me. He'll lead me into it in the moment. It focuses on us just like legalism does. But it sets the Bible aside and says, God gave us His Word. It certainly must be important that He did. But I don't have to live by it. I don't really have to follow His commands. It's not important. The third approach to the Word of God that many people use is situationalism. It's in the moment, in whatever situation you find yourself in, saying, well, the Bible is okay, but if the issue dictates, if something comes up in my life that seems to contradict what the Bible is saying, then I might need to decide that it's better to do what I think is best than to obey God's Word and walk in line with it. That kind of thinking is self-sufficient and it's really dangerous. To say to God's Word, well, I understand what it says. I read it and understand it only because the Holy Spirit taught it to me. But I'm going to set it aside anyway because I don't believe I should follow it. That's so dangerous for God's people. To read God's Word, to be taught it by His Holy Spirit, to see it with our own eyes and to know it in our hearts, and to violate our conscience that way for the sake of doing what we want is atrocious before a holy and a living God. And Jesus came to deliver us from those three things, to redeem us from ourselves. I want to ask you some questions this morning. What are we being taught about the place and the standing of God's Word? What are you teaching your children? What have you passed down from one generation to another? What voices are you listening to as you think about God's Word and how it applies to your life? And what are you teaching others to follow regarding God's Word? Those are some significant questions, but they are worth asking. Jesus said in verse 19, whoever breaks these commandments of mine, and he's giving some in this Sermon on the Mount, whoever breaks these commandments or teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's a serious statement. Jesus wasn't saying it for the effect. He wasn't saying it to sound nice or harsh. He was saying it because it's true. We affirm as God's people at Lebanon Presbyterian Church that the Scriptures are God's word for us. They bind our conscience. They tell us how we are to live and to direct our lives. And we say, as God's people, that we should submit to them. And we have to answer to the Lord when we don't. And it doesn't really matter, per se, what other people think in regard to this. If you are honoring the Lord and obeying His word, then praise the Lord. Even if it looks different than everyone else around you. If you believe this, if you affirm the Scriptures, then you will be, your life will look a little bit opposite from other lives around you. And it will be very different from what you hear from other people who are, quote unquote, in the world. It is different. God's word is different. It's different than how we think. We believe that the fall messed up our ability to think and to understand. Apart from God's grace, we will not walk in His ways. I want to read a couple of questions to you and answers from the Shorter Catechism. I think these are helpful. As we think about God's word, we believe that it is important. But these are questions that we teach to our children to learn what it is to believe in our holy God and to honor Him with our lives. Question 89 says, how is the word of God made effectual to salvation? It's assuming that the word of God is the only thing that can be made effectual to salvation. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And question 90, how is the word of God to be read and heard, that it be made effectual unto salvation? And the answer is that the word of God may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. The word of God isn't the book that the spine is cracked only on Sundays. It is saying here that the only way to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to hear the word of God preached and to cry out to Him in faith. He uses the word, His word. We believe that it is holy and sacred and right that we would hear it and believe it, and that we would hide it in our hearts, that we wouldn't sin against God and walk in His ways. And we teach that to our children, that they wouldn't walk throughout life in this world and make the same mistakes that we do and have to learn the hard way the same way we did. That's why we look to God's word and trust in it alone as God has revealed Himself to us. So first, the anticipated question. Second, whispers from the garden. And lastly, looking to Jerusalem. In this passage, Jesus affirms the authority and the power of the entire Old Testament, because all of it is what He fulfilled in His work of redemption. Every law, every sacrifice, every holy day and feast, the beauty of the temple adornment, and even the robes that the priests wore, God's wrath and His justice, His righteousness, all of it was pointing to Jesus. It was never to be a means to an end on its own. It was to point forward and say that the one that God promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, He is coming. He's not here yet, but He is coming. The Messiah will be here, and He will save His people. He will preach deliverance. He will open the door to the kingdom of heaven. He is the key. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's the one that loves you. All of it pointed to Him. There is no other way. Jesus was not plan B because we broke plan A in our sin. All of the Old Testament, every bit of it that you read, is applicable and true. And Jesus says it all tells about me. Remember that we affirm that Jesus is coming to the earth again. He is coming back. He promised that He would. Looking to Jerusalem, Jesus affirms that all the righteous requirements of the law, the standard of the kingdom of heaven is higher than any of the guardrails that any Pharisee could ever build up or that you or I could build up. The law of God is so steep. It's more than simply looking like a Christian or dressing like one or sounding like one in what you say. It's more than external conforming. It's a heart longing deep in your soul to be pleasing to God in everything that you do. Not because you're hoping that if I can check off every box that the Lord will love me and accept me. It is because I know that everything that He did for me qualifies every bit of me. And He has redeemed all of my life. And I want to love and serve Him from my whole heart. And I want other people, my family, my friends, to see and hear the gospel, to be freed from legalism or antinomianism or situationalism or whatever ism you want to name. The Lord Jesus came to redeem you from anything that is not walking in His ways, to be His people. It was always God's plan that the law would reach His people's hearts. It was never a plan in the Old Testament that believers would somehow earn salvation by doing everything that was written in the law. They couldn't. It was to point them to Christ, to say, I understand you can't do it. And I never intended for you to be able to do it apart from me. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, dear people, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Don't think that your good works could ever earn you a place in heaven. Think about why God gave us His Word and why He has worked so powerfully to preserve it throughout all of history and why He even dared to send the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really think that He would kill Jesus and then you could earn heaven by doing good to other people? It's not possible. There's not enough good things that you or I could ever do. If you still have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. He said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Circumcision was something that apparently he meant, yes, to be outside and external. That every time a little boy went to the bathroom, he would be reminded, I belong to God and His name is on me. But he said, there's something that's supposed to happen in your heart regarding circumcision. Chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So doing all the right things, keeping every bit of the law, was never supposed to be a way to say, look at me, I did it. He was saying, your heart must be changed. I must walk in God's ways because I desire to in my heart. We teach our children, yes, you do have to obey, but I want you to obey, dear son, dear daughter, because it is good for your soul that you would walk in the ways of the Lord. It's good for your heart that you obey and that you listen. And yes, it might be good for your backside too. Jesus says that the standard of His day is not high enough. They had reduced the requirement, not Him. They were actually trying to gaslight Jesus. You say, well, I don't know that that word even existed then. Believe me, it did. They were trying to say that Jesus was coming teaching something less than the law of God. Are you saying that we don't have to wash our hands, that we can associate with sinners, we can eat what we want? And Jesus says, I'm not the one that reduced the requirements of the law. You did. They were looking for a reason to cancel Jesus and get Him out of the marketplace. They wanted Him gone. The real article was in front of them, and they knew Before God, they were naked and ashamed because they had reduced loving God to a list that people could actually do. Jesus does not lay aside obedience in the kingdom. Don't hear me say you don't have to obey God's word. When he said, "I came to fulfill the Old Testament law," the word "fulfill" there means accomplish. I came to do everything that the law says, and I am doing it. And I do it for you. And the righteousness that I have, I offer to you freely in the gospel, that you could be a son or a daughter of the living God. But you still have to walk in my ways. Not to earn it, but because you love me. That's what he's saying. Obedience in the kingdom is not a new law. They do have to obey. May we, as God's people, never set aside true heart obedience. Living according to God's standards in the name of grace. Well, the Bible says the law came through Moses and grace came through Jesus Christ. What are you saying? I have to obey God's word? Yes. But because you love him, not to get his love, not to earn it, but because you already have it, you should be walking in his ways and loving him. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." Did Jesus love the Old Testament? Did he believe that it was true? Is it true that Christians have to walk in God's ways and obey his word and not set it aside? It absolutely is. But not in a legalistic, rigid, wooden sort of way. But in a lively, heart-living, walking before God, pouring out my heart to him, that it is a joy that I would obey him and love him and serve him. Because one day he is coming back for me and I will be with him in heaven forever. And he will set before me a table that I have never seen before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would put down deep in our souls your word, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we wouldn't sin against you. Lord, teach us to walk in your ways, to honor you and to love you. Not to earn something from you, but because everything that was needed to be earned, the Lord Jesus did for us on our behalf in living a perfect and sinless life and defeating our sin and the death that we deserve. And giving that righteousness to us freely as we receive it by faith. Lord, I pray that you would confirm in the hearts of your people today your great love. And if there is anyone here today, Lord, that does not know you, that they would cry out to you in faith, "Lord, save me, a sinner." I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. That people would go from darkness to light. From death to true life in you. Lord, we thank you for gathering us as your people. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk in it, that we would honor you before our families and our friends and a watching world, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. In your name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, continuing in worship, hymn number 699, "Like a River Glorious."
Thank you.
take an offering to the glory of God. Thank you for blessing us with all the things that we enjoy. And it is from your mighty hand of providence that our families are provided for. And we thank you, Lord, that in this act of worship, in giving an offering of our tithes and our offering, that we look to you and continue to look to you in this week ahead to provide for us. Lord, we thank you that you use things like money to spread the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would do that you would spread the gospel through our offering and through our tithes, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that lost souls would cry out to you in faith. And Lord, thank you for this matter of obedience that you have given us. In your name, amen. Don't forget that Crystal put that list back there for you to check on your way out. Receive the benediction of our Lord. Now the God who is mighty, the Lamb who is worthy, and the Spirit who is near, fortify you to live faithfully in these days and all days until Jesus comes. Amen.